Well, just a reminder that, of course, there's an opportunity for questions and reflections at the end of the talk, and that's a great opportunity for us to talk together about the passage. If I've said something in error, or something is unclear, or there's something that could be elaborated further, that's a great opportunity for us to do just that. Well, the internet, as you know, presents us with all sorts of things weird and wacky. If you have looked around the internet, you know that that is the case. And if you have the joy of being on Facebook, you know all sorts of weird and wacky things come floating your way from time to time, depending on how weird and wacky your friends are. Some of the most disturbing are real people who've adopted bizarre lifestyles, like the woman who has married a tree in America and another who has married a bridge. One of those disturbing's true, but you wish it wasn't stories I saw a while ago was the story of a man called Stanley Thornton. He at home prefers to play as and to be treated as a baby. He wears a nappy. He drinks from a baby bottle. He plays with little children's toys. He sleeps in a crib. At the age of 34, as he is now, he began this when he was 14 years old. He's not the only one. It's a condition called infantilism. Now, most of us hear and we see something like that and we feel a kind of sadness for Stanley. It seems so foolish for an adult to behave as if he were a baby. But could Christians live foolish lives, even as foolish as this? Living like spiritual infants when they could be living like mature adults? The answer, sadly, is yes, it can be true. Today, in the part of Ephesians we're looking at chapter 4, as you can see, verses 17 to 32, the end of chapter 4. Paul calls us away from the foolishness and darkness of our former way of life. And he calls us to live new lives in the maturity of Christ, renewed, righteous, and pure lives, fitting for those who belong to God's Messiah. And to understand this, Paul connects what he says with what he's been saying before in this letter. Paul is very careful with the thread of his letter. And so he says in verse 17, "Therefore I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their thoughts." Therefore, he says, and so he's pushing our minds with that word back to what he said. We must no longer live as Gentiles. Now, it'd be fairly natural for us to say, well, we are Gentiles, aren't we? Isn't that the truth? Well, of course, ethnically, yes, we are Gentiles. If we're not Jewish, as I said before, we are Gentiles. But we need to remember that something very fundamental has changed for us now. And the word therefore drives us to think back in this letter to what has happened and what he's been explaining to this point. So what has Paul been saying? Well, in chapter 1, he explained that God's grand plan for history is to bring everything in heaven and on earth under his Messiah, under his Lord Jesus Christ. And he also drew our attention then to the fact that the world itself is divided into these two kinds of people, the Jewish people and the Gentile people, and that we ourselves are on one side of that fence or the other. In our case, we're pretty much all Gentiles. And in chapter 2, he reminds us that we were dead, even while we lived. and that Christ has now made us alive. We were on the outside of the wall, excluded, without hope and without God, and the Jewish people were on the inside of the wall with the promises of hope and with God, and there was hostility between us. But Christ has come and by his death preached peace to us who are far away, and he's preached peace to those Jewish people who were near. And so he has ended the hostility between us by his blood shed, by which and only by which we who are Gentiles and those who are Jewish, only by his blood can anyone be reconciled to God. And so in Christ, in God's Messiah, we, all who believe, that is, we who believe, are all one new man. One body, equal members now of God's household, his new temple, and we who previously were led by the Spirit that is at work among the disobedient, namely the evil one, we were led by him, are now the people in whom God dwells by his Spirit, who now shapes and directs our lives. And so through Christ, we are the display of God's gloriously beautiful wisdom, he says in chapter 3. And our task in chapter 4 in each one of us is to be so equipped by the Word of God. Remember last week that there are gifts given by Christ, and the gifts are not what we might expect. The gifts are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They equip us with the Word of God for works of service so that all of us may each play our part in this one new body, that together we might grow up in our church to be a mature man, that is, the man Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, become more and more the new man Christ formed us to be, his own body. So while we were Gentiles, as opposed to Jews, now in God's Messiah, Jesus Christ, we and Jewish people who love Christ are now something new. We are no longer Gentiles, apart from our ethnicity. We are no longer Gentiles. We are God's own people, chosen and dearly loved. If indeed, he says in verse 21, we have heard about Christ, if indeed we have been taught of him, have we? Is that the case? Well, if that is the case for us, he says, so then change is required of us in verse 17. So far from being an optional extra, Paul demands change. Look at, again at verse 17. He says, therefore I say this, and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their thoughts. Actually, I think the NIV is a little bit better here. It translates one of the words, the word testify, a little bit more appropriately. The word has a slightly wider range of meaning. And it should read, I think, something like this: I insist on it in the Lord. That's what he's saying. He insists on it. He commands us with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ as his apostle that we should put the old life behind us. To put it in a slightly different way, if we have turned ourselves to Christ as our Saviour, the same Lord Jesus Christ insist that we no longer live the life of a Gentile. To keep living like a Gentile would be as foolish and perverse as a grown man living like a baby. It will be a disgrace to Christ, who made us new. Now, why is that? Why can't I just go on enjoying life like the people around me? Well, it's as if Paul says, just think again, in verses 17 to 19, just think again about the Gentile life. If I can get that to move. We'll go back. Changes required. The Gentile's life. Let's have a look at it. He captures the Gentile life in a number of words. One of them, as we've seen in verse 17, is that word futility. They gather their goods. They sail their yachts. They drive their motorhomes. They build their wealth. They make their homes and families as they chase their dreams and desires in the world. But it's all futile. Each one and their children will end in the grave, lost, empty, devoid of pleasure, with nothing, and forgotten. Theirs is a life lived in darkness, professing all kinds of spirituality and insight, but without any true understanding of God, whom they resist, they are spiritually lost and confused. They are ignorant. They believe they know and are proud and boastful of themselves, but in fact they know nothing. Nothing of the truth. Their hearts are hard to God. Many, of course, are gentle and kind, and we enjoy meeting with them. But they want nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ. They resist him. They push him away. They hold him off, not wanting any interference with their own dreams, with their own desires. They are callous. Like a gnarly, rough hand, they have lost all moral and spiritual sensitivity. In another place, Paul puts it in these words. He says, they are without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Sounds like our world, doesn't it? And they're building a world built on promiscuity and impurity, given over to sexual titillation and the sexualization of their relationships and their environment, and to improper sexual behavior and activities which are utterly self-centered, and a misuse of the sexual gifts God has given to each of us. And finally, theirs is a life of greed. The last few words there, in verse 19, with a desire for more and more, is actually in the original just simply the word greedy. Greedy. That's our world. The Gentile's life is a life of greed, of wanting more and more, never being satisfied, an endless filling itself with and its senses, not only with wealth and goods, but with pleasures and with exciting immoralities. Such is the Gentile world. This was our world. Once. We were Gentiles once. But now we are in Christ. And all of this is not the life we have been taught in Christ. If anything of that life remains in our hearts, the Bible insists that it must be brought to an end and that something different must take its place. But don't we sometimes wistfully look at the people around us? And we think, wouldn't it be great to just have their house or to have their lifestyle, to have that pleasure that they enjoy, to live for my own pleasures, to have a certain kind of family life, to be able to go on their kinds of holidays and to have their fashion. And I quite like the car parked in the driveway. Is it just me? Or do you sometimes feel like that as well? But we must tear ourselves away. And we must instead look at Christ. In Christ, we are new. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus warns us in a very sobering way. No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Friends, we are now new in Christ. We have something much better than any of this can offer. And so it must be for us, off with the old and on with the new. I wonder if you can remember when you gave up children's clothing and you put on adult clothes because you realised you are an adult now. When men, you put on the long pants instead of the boys' shorts. Maybe that was at the end of year 10 or something. Or ladies, when you moved from little girls' dresses to a woman's mature outfit. You see, it's the language of changing clothes that he uses here in verses 22 to 24. By the way, I think the Holman here slightly misses the mark in the way it translates it. The passage probably is best understood not so much as describing what happened in the past, but what must happen now. Christ taught us to put off our old Gentile life, didn't he? Isn't that the case? The gospel we responded to, wasn't it a call to repent, to turn away from sin? Wasn't it a call to turn to God? And so we must turn our back on our past way of life and instead live a new life to Christ. As Christ's new man, Christ's new woman. Or to use the image that's used here, insofar as the ways of the Gentile life are still part of our lives, we are like the children that were described last week in verse 14, who are tossed to and fro. Instead of being like that, we must strip off those old ways of life as we would strip off childish clothes and put on now the new mature clothes that are appropriate to spiritual adulthood, because we have been made together new in Christ. In verse 22, the old self, corrupted as it was, and it was. We sometimes don't believe how corrupt we were. We were corrupted with deceitful desires, simply worldly desires, not kingdom desires. And it must now be taken off. A renewal is needed. And the renewal will only take place if our minds are changed. And so we must, with God's help, get about the work of renewing our minds. You see that in verse 23. He makes a special point of it. But we kind of say, you know, why do I have to do all that sort of thing? Why do I have to work on my mind? Why can't we just get a simple list of rules to keep now that I'm a Christian, and what to do, what not to do, and get on with the business, get on with life? Well, because following rules has never worked. Didn't work for the people of Israel, who perished. It doesn't work for moral people today. And it won't work for us who are in Christ. It's not about a few little rules to keep. Now, God's Messiah, Jesus, has made us new people from the heart. Not just the old people with a new set of rules to keep, but he wants us to change fundamentally deep within. And to be new people, we need new minds. Our lives won't change if our minds won't change. And that, I guess, as I think about my own life, the reason some sins are so persistent in our lives is that our minds simply haven't changed. They haven't been renewed. And the only way our mind will change is by allowing the scriptures, by careful reading of them and studying them, to teach our minds and to fill our minds with new ways of thinking and new desires that are different from what our desires used to be. Thoughts and desires that are built on the grace of Christ and his gospel as the centre now, instead of being built on ourselves, which is our old way of life. And so verse 23 is actually, despite the way the Holmans translates it here, is actually a command to renew our minds. I've got to say that for most of us, I think that sounds pretty unappealing. The idea of reading books and thinking is not really the go for us, is it? Most of us are not bookworms. A few might be really good at that, but most of us struggle with that kind of thing. But in the end, there's no way around it. One of the big impacts of missionary work around the world has been the fact that when the Bible has been brought to people, literacy has increased. Well, our literacy needs to increase. We need to read our Bibles. There's no way around it. We must take responsibility for our minds, not be lazy about our minds. We need to work at making them new, prayerfully, with the Word of God open, seeking God's Spirit to help and to transform us. But it will take real work. You won't just wake up one morning and suddenly flash, bang, I'm completely new mind. It won't work like that. It never does. Anything of real value only comes through hard work. And so in verse 24, with a new mind shaped by God in place of the Gentile life that we used to live, we are to put on now new clothes, the clothes of an adult, mature and fitting for our new identity as Christ's people. We are to learn a new way of life that is much more like God than it is about the Gentiles that we now live amongst. A life where, from our heart outwards, we love what is righteous and we do it. We love what is pure. And we live purely. This is the life lived in the truth. This is no longer a life of darkness, It is a life lived in light. Well, what will it look like in practice? I'm not going to dwell on this in great depth in verses 25 to 32. It's not rocket science. I'll make a few brief comments, but that's all. I'll leave you to dwell on it. It's a life where we speak the truth to each other. We don't tell lies to each other, but we speak the truth. Lies are for children. Truth is for adults. Maturity. He says, handle your anger maturely and wisely. Sort it out quickly. Where anger is about, sin is about. Make no mistake about that. The Bible says in another place in the Old Testament, the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. I have discovered this in my own life time after time. Those feelings of self-righteousness that well up inside us when we're angry are a complete self-deception, friends. We're not right. And so be careful not to sin in your anger. Be careful about righteousness, even while you're angry. Not your own righteousness, but God's righteousness. Give up stealing and instead share. If stealing has been your habit, whether that's been robbing banks or stealing from the office or the business, whatever it might be the case, stop doing it. Do honest work, not only to pay your own way, which is the right thing to do, the mature thing to do, but also to have enough so that you can share with others generously. Don't steal. Instead of being a taker, become a giver. Get rid of bad language. Your rotten, worthless language is what the word actually says. Men, I want to speak to you guys. Does Christ teach you that manhood is about knowing how to swear with everyone else at work? Does Christ teach you that? Or is it the world that teaches you that? It can only be one or the other. Which is it? You know it's the world. Stop trying to prove that you're a worldly man. Be Christ's man at work. Give up your swearing. Ladies, I've been around ladies to know long enough to know that you know how this applies to you as well. Instead, use your words, he says, to build. Use words that help the unbeliever make progress towards Christ, not just reinforce his worldliness. Use words that help each believer you meet to make progress in being like Christ. Words that encourage and strengthen and help, sometimes that rebuke and correct. The words that build are always words of grace. So watch your words. And think about the way you use your words in your family. What are you teaching your kids about the world? And what are you teaching them about Christ? By the words you use at home and the language you use. The way you speak to your wife, the way you speak to your kids, do you build and encourage, or do you crush and slap down? Don't relax at home. When you go home, you're going to your first church. So build the people in your first church. Build the wife you committed to love. Build the kids you've brought into the world. Be done also with bitterness. You know how it lives secretly in your heart. We all know it, don't we? And too often the bitterness comes out in our words. Paul says, get rid of the bitterness. Get rid of the anger. Get rid of the shouting. Get rid of the nastiness. If this is what home is like, then stop it. Instead, replace it with kindness and compassion. And especially with your wife and your kids. And ladies, fill your words with kindness and compassion instead of shouting and nastiness. And has God forgiven you everything? Is that what you understand? Then forgive others everything. And do it as generously and as patiently as you hope and trust and know that the Lord God forgave you and continues to forgive you each moment of each day. Jesus actually spells it out at the end of the Lord's Prayer. He says, if we're unwilling to forgive anyone anything, we should not expect God to forgive us. There is no such thing as righteous unforgiveness. And if we are holding on to unforgiveness, feeling righteous about that, we are terribly mistaken. Unforgiveness, as someone has said, is the poison we drink, hoping that the other person will die. God forgave you everything. So forgive them. He forgave you a mountain of debt. So forgive them the cup of debt that they owe you. And all these things are the way the Spirit of God teaches you to live. The Spirit gave us these words here. Don't grieve him by continuing in childish, Gentile ways. No, he has sealed you as Christ's, and he lives in you to build you to maturity. So keep in step with the Spirit by reading his word. These words, doing the hard work of living them out, so that you might grow up in maturity, putting off the child's clothes and becoming a mature person in Christ. Well, a final word. Christ, through the Apostle Paul, insists that we live like this. The question is, will we obey or won't we obey? That's just inevitably the question, even as we read the Bible for ourselves. Will we obey it or won't we? And really, our decision around this kind of thing shows whether we really belong to Christ or whether we don't belong to Christ. Whether the Spirit of God is at work in us, because the Spirit of God will teach us to move from the old Gentile to the new way. But if the Spirit of God is not at work in us, then we won't be moved. Those who have the Spirit, those who belong to Christ, will set about change. It won't be easy. It'll be painful and difficult. It'll be a struggle. It'll take time. But they'll set about change. And here's the thing. We need to be ready, therefore, to divide ourselves from the world by these changes. The world will think all this is foolish and prudish. People at work will mock us, laugh at us. But never has there been a more important time for us to change in these kinds of ways, as Australian culture moves further and further from even the vaguest Christian patterns and values that it once held. But it's going to be costly. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says that anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's the choice. Will I live the godly life and be persecuted? Or will I weave around the godly life to avoid persecution? If we as a church will be Christ's new man, in the way chapter 2 spoke, and again earlier in chapter 4, it will bring suffering. It'll bring hardship, and more so in our day. The world wants us to be Gentiles once again. Makes them feel comfortable. And so we need to resolve together to stand firm in Christ, to be Christ's new man, Christ's new woman, and to encourage and to help each other to walk that path. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you want us to change. We are no longer Gentiles, we are Christ's. We live in Christ, we move in Christ. We are your household, your people. So help us now to strip off the clothes of infancy and to put on the clothes of maturity and adulthood in Christ. And Father, as this passage has fairly dramatically fronted us with what you want of us in that maturity, please be with us as we struggle. We struggle with our fears, we struggle with our desires. Help us to be your new people. Help us to encourage each other so that our times when we gather, like Sunday mornings, will be times when we strengthen and help each other to walk down this road. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.